This is the Hoboken Grace Podcast. Whether you're in the car or enjoying a walk, we hope you're having a great day. Just like every weekly conversation, we hope today's message deepens your relationship with God and builds into your life in a helpful way. For access to our full podcast library, visit hobokengrace.com or our app.
Well, welcome to Hoboken Grace. If I've never had the chance to meet you, my name is Chris. I'm lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And today we are diving into 2 weeks that are going to be kind of interesting. We're actually going to be looking at a book that we've never studied here at Hoboken Grace before. And so whether you are at 301 or whether you're watching from around the world this weekend, we know a lot of us are traveling as we celebrate July 4th, but we're excited to have you with us, because I want to take you to something that God's just been working on me about and just walking me through. And I want for us to be able to wrestle through this together, because I think it's so powerful, especially as we watch our culture become more and more divided. I think that this book speaks really powerfully to that situation, speaks really powerfully to this moment. And the book is an interesting book because as you come to it, it's one of those books that a lot of people struggle with, and the reason that they do is that in the midst of this book, there's this phenomenal miracle that happens, and people look at that and say, I don't know if that actually could happen. I don't think that that would happen. The story is the story of a guy named Jonah. Now, some of you immediately know the story. Some of you might not, but it involves a fish and someone who gets eaten by a fish and stays alive, and people say, man, that would never be able to happen. I don't think that would happen either. That's why it's called a miracle. And this is one of the really important things that you need to understand about Scripture. Scripture doesn't come to us and say, miracles happen all the time. As a matter of fact, this never happens again. It never happened before this, and it never happens again. That's why it's miraculous. But to be honest with you, that's not the point of the book at all. As a matter of fact, that's just part of the story that we see play out inside of Jonah's story. It's not at all the focal point of this book. And so what I want to do is I want to dive in for us to be able to unpack, and we could probably spend 6 weeks walking through this, but there's two things in particular that I want to draw our attention to. And sometimes these things are missed as people encounter this story because, again, all people talk about is the fish. And no one else focuses on the actual point of why God shares with us this story. And so to do that, I want to start at the very beginning of this. We're not going to have time to read through the whole thing. If you get a chance, you can read through it. It's really short, just four chapters that you'll be able to walk through really quickly to see the story of Jonah, but I'm going to jump around as we move through the next 2 weeks, but I want to begin at the beginning. It says this. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. And so God comes to this individual, Jonah, and Jonah was a prophet. And so what I mean by that is this. At this time, there's no written scriptures. So, and even things that had been written down, you didn't have access to. So God spoke through these individuals called prophets, and he would come and say, okay, this is the message that I want for you to deliver. And then they would go and deliver that to different groups of people or deliver that to nations, whatever it happened to be, whoever it is that God challenged them to take this message to. And I know some of you might say, well, man, I would love to be able to claim that I'm someone who speaks for God. And it seems like that'd be hard. But one of the things that's important to know is that if you claim to be a prophet and you were a false prophet. In other words, what you said was going to happen didn't happen. You were actually put to death. This was not something to joke about. This was not something that you would just try. Like, no, this was really important, really significant. And so God comes to this individual named Jonah, and he says, I want you to go to Nineveh. Now, it's interesting how Jonah responds. Listen to what it says right away. It says, but Jonah, again, an individual that God had previously used to be able to communicate his message. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And so God steps into his life and says, okay, Jonah, I want for you to go deliver this message. There's this city called Nineveh and their wickedness. I'm seeing their wickedness, and I want for you to go deliver this message that I'm going to actually execute justice. And Jonah immediately runs. Now, just to give you an idea of what happens here and how this plays out, I want for you to see this on a map. And so if you look at this on a map, you see here's Joppa. So this is where he gets on the boat. This is Nineveh, where God tells him to go. This is Tarshish. God says, I want you to go here. Jonah doesn't just go over here. He takes off for here. This is 2,500 miles, 550 miles. He says, no, I'm not going anywhere near there. Now, in order for you to understand this, there's a couple things that you need to understand about Nineveh. And sometimes people read this and say, man, what is wrong with Jonah? Why would he run from what God's asked him to do? You have to understand, Nineveh was part of the Assyrian Empire. This was a city, a massive city in the Assyrian Empire. And you have to understand something about the Assyrians. Assyrians had perfected the art of torture. And there's all these different ways that they would torture their enemies. And as they would come in, they didn't just want to conquer a city. They wanted to destroy it. And they wanted to display their power. And one of the things that historians tell us that they had perfected is the art of impalement. And so what they would do, I'm going to bring up a picture here. What they would do is they'd drive these stakes into the ground, and then they had perfected the ability to impale someone in such a way that they didn't die right away, but that slowly they would slide down this spike to display the power of the Assyrians. They had perfected this. Another thing that we're told that they were incredibly good at was the ability to skin you alive. They knew how to be able to take your skin off but keep you alive. And they loved to do this. They loved to display their power in this way. When God comes to Jonah and says, I've seen their wickedness, you have to understand the brutality of this situation. And the other thing that you need to understand is that Jonah knew this. He understood this. He knew what they were capable of. If he hadn't personally experienced this on some level in terms of people he knew or his family, he'd seen it. He knew what they were capable of. And he'd seen what they had done. And God comes to him and says, I want you to go deliver this message. One of the most important things about understanding the story of Jonah is understanding who the people of Nineveh were, what they had done to the people, to Jonah's people, and what they were capable of. It may change the way that you think about Jonah. It may change the way that you think about him running. And when you understand that, one of the things that we immediately think is we think, oh, Jonah was afraid. I mean, when you understand what he'd seen, when you understand how they displayed their cruelty and the way that they could torture, you think, oh, he's afraid. But it's interesting, later on in the book, and this is going to be a little bit of giving away the end here. But later on in the book, Jonah actually tells God why he ran. And it's interesting because he doesn't say that he ran because he was afraid. I want to take you to this point. Now, spoiler alert, this is going to give away the end of the story. But as I said, it's a short story. But eventually, Jonah goes to the city. Eventually, Jonah delivers the message. And the city, the entire city, responds to the message. The entire city turns back to God. The entire city repents. And then you find this incredible conversation that Jonah has with God. Listen to what it says. It says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, when he saw their repentance, when he saw how they were grieved by what it is that they had done, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. So when God sees them turn back to him, he displays mercy. And this is where you find this exchange with him and Jonah. It says, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. He says, this is why I ran, God. You have to understand, this is exactly why I ran. And he says, is this not what I said? In other words, it seems like he had said this to God before. This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. This is so interesting because Jonah actually is upset that God, and let me quote it to you, that God is a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. His accusation against God is that he's slow to anger and abounding in love. He says, God, I knew this was what you're going to do. I knew it from the beginning. And then listen to how far he goes with this. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. He says, God, I knew this was what you're going to do. And in this moment, you see why Jonah actually ran. And it wasn't that he was afraid of the people. It wasn't that he was afraid of what was going to happen to him. It was that he was afraid that God would display mercy. And he didn't want that for them. He didn't want that for them. He wanted them to pay for what they'd done. And he was afraid, if I go and share this message, he says, I knew it. I told you this before, God. I knew it. I knew you're a God who's slow to anger, that you abound in compassion. And so he sees God display mercy. And he says, it's better for me to die than to live. And as you step into the story, I think from the beginning, this story powerfully challenges us. It powerfully challenges us about how we view the people we hate. Or maybe a different way to say it. Maybe you would say, I don't hate anyone. How you view the people you think are evil. And what it is that you want for them. What it is that you want to see happen to them. It was clear. Jonah wanted to see them punished. So he didn't want to bring the message. He wanted to see them die. And his accusation against God, and this is interesting because many of you think God's just out there and he's just waiting to see if you mess up, and if so, he's just ready to pounce. Jonah actually believed the exact opposite. Jonah said, no, I know you, God. I know you, and I know how you treat those who repent. But he didn't want that for them. And I think this challenges us because inside of our culture, there's a lot about how we interact with people who are different than us. But what about people that you think are evil? And there's a lot of talk in our culture about people who are evil. There's a lot of back and forth about you're evil because of this and you're evil. And it's this evil, good versus evil. I'm good, you're evil. So now I have the right to try to destroy you. God doesn't just challenge the way that we interact with people who are different than us. He actually challenges the way that we interact with our enemies. With people that we would say are evil. And I don't really care how evil you think those people are. They're not going to beat Nineveh. They're not going to be worse than Nineveh. And yet God still engages them with compassion, with love. Jesus actually challenges us about this in Matthew chapter 5, and he says this. He says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. He says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Jesus says, I want for you to love your enemies. I want for you to love the people that you see even as evil. And then he says something really interesting. And there's a little point in this that sometimes people get confused, because it talks about how the Father causes his son to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. In other words, God displays compassion towards both the righteous and the unrighteous. And sometimes people think sun is good, rain is bad. You have to understand this is a farming community. Sun and rain are both good. And he's talking about how God loves both those who love him and those who hate him, and how he shows mercy and grace to both those who love him and those who hate him. And this is the really interesting thing when you come to the end of it. He says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And he calls us to follow his example. And this is interesting because of the fact that for many of us, you say, how am I supposed to actually love someone who I think is evil? How am I supposed to love someone who's my enemy? I mean, how would you even begin to do that? It actually begins here. It begins with what Jesus is calling them to, because he's calling them to the example of the Father. And this is something that's really important for us to understand, that as God steps into our life, he demonstrates this. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 5. It says, "For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son." He says, you need to understand, the Father, as he steps into our story, he comes for his enemies. And by our very nature, we were destroying the glory that he had created. What we were created to be, what the world is created to be. So by your very nature, you're destroying this. You're enemies to what I was trying to do and to what I'd created. But he steps in and says, no, I'm coming for you. I'm coming for those who are evil, for my enemies. And when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. And so Jesus says, I want for you to do what I've done for you. I want for you to do what I've done for you. And follow the example of the Father. And Jonah challenges us. What do you want for those that you would say are your enemy? Those that you would say are evil. Do you pray for them? Do you want for them that which is good? Do you want for them to know God's compassion and mercy? Or do you just want for them to pay? It challenges us. And I hope as we walk through this weekend that you'll allow that to just settle in, because this is the beginning of the story. Next week, we're going to build on this. But what do you want for your enemies? And if you go back If you go back to our restoring love conversation, you know that love doesn't mean intimacy. It doesn't mean, as God steps into this, he's not saying, okay, I want for you to be intimate with those who are evil. No, but it does have to do with what you want. It has to do with what it is that you want to see happen in their life, what you want for them to experience. Another way that sometimes we talk about it here at Hoboken Grace, we talk about saying no for someone. And who do you say no for? And why do you say no for them? And there's a lot of people in our lives. We're going to talk about this in just a couple of weeks further that we say no for, that we think, well, they're beyond God's help, or they're not interested in what God has. Sometimes we say no for people because we don't think they'll say yes. Sometimes we say no for people because we don't want them to say yes. And Jesus says, not with you. Why? Because this is what the Father did for you. And when we were Nineveh, he walked in and he called us to recognize our brokenness. He called us to recognize the evil within us. He called us to repent. And then he has displayed what Jonah knew from the very beginning, that he is a God who's slow to anger, who loves to be compassionate, that is merciful. And for some of you, maybe you're watching today and you think this relationship with God is beyond you because of your past, or maybe you think that God isn't someone that you want to have a relationship with because you think that, no, he's quick to anger and he's not compassionate. That's not his story. And from the very beginning, because Jonah is one of the most ancient stories we have, from the very beginning, he has communicated, now, what I want is to show mercy. What I want is to be compassionate. And no matter who you are, where you've been, or what you've done, if you'll turn to him, he's there, arms open wide. Arms open wide. This is who he is, and he has demonstrated it over and over and over again. And he tells us, listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 6. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He says, I want for you to join me. Not in fighting against people. I want for you to join me in fighting for people. No matter who they are, no matter how different they are than you, no matter how different they may think than you, no matter how evil you may think they are, that what we would long for, that what we would pray for more than anything, is that they would experience the compassion and mercy of God. That is his heart for you. And he calls us to have the same. This week, as you walk through the week, sit with that challenge and ask yourself, okay, is there someone, a group of people that I don't actually want to experience that? Reflect on the fact that you've experienced it and allow God to begin to mold and shape your heart to beat like his. Will you pray with me? Father, the beginning of this book is so challenging. And it's so easy to have that mentality of Jonas, especially when you've experienced pain in it. And yet we've seen you demonstrate that this is not who you are. We've been rescued because of the fact that this is not who you are. And so we ask that you would continue to develop in us your heart, that you would continue to develop in us a passion for people, the same passion for people that you have. In Jesus' name. Amen.